I invite your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Today's exposition will be beginning in verse number 12. We probably will look at three verses today, verses 12 through 14. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Solomon here represents Jesus Christ. His wife represents the church of Christ. And she says in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Lead me away. And the daughters of Jerusalem, the members of the church of Christ, say, we will run after you." Christ's wife now continues in saying, "The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine." Rightly do they love you. "I am dark or black, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am black or dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. She had been bruised and beaten, prevented from following Christ in her own vineyard, and forced to work in the vineyards of others. Now she says to her beloved, 'Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?' Christ replies, 'If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold.'" And Christ here, speaking for the Holy Trinity, says, "We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." Now we come to our text for the day. The Shulamite, the wife of Christ, speaks to him, saying, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." That's our text for today, verses 12 through 14. In this passage, verses 12 through 14, the Shulamite speak, and here she addresses Solomon. And this is the first time that she speaks to him directly. She expresses her joy at being face to face with him as they sit at his table. I should bring out, and you have the synopsis, and I put the note regarding this in the synopsis, but she says, I am at his table. My beloved is at his table. It may be objected that the ancient Israelites did not sit at tables, but rather they reclined on couches or on the floor around the food that was put on a pallet there on the floor. And I found this interesting note in Kylan Dalich's commentary that says, it is to be remarked that not till the Greek-Roman period was the Persian custom of reclining at table introduced. But in earlier times they sat. He gives the references. Reclining and eating are to be viewed as separate from each other. This evidently was a table that had been set. And she calls it his table. And she says, I am at his table. And here they are for the first time, face to face. And she will speak to him. She says, while the king is at his table, notice she calls him the king. Not only is he her husband, but he also is her king. She submits to his lordship. She knows him as her Lord. And the Church of Christ will obey the Lord not only as her husband, but also as her king. She says it is his table. His table. Now there are three tables in the scripture that may be called the table of the Lord. The first is the table of the gospel. And we find Jesus Christ speaking about it as the divine wisdom in Proverbs 9 verses 1 through 6. He says, wisdom has built her house. Christ is that wisdom. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. Those are gospel preachers. She cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. And all of these items on that table speak of Jesus Christ. He is the meat that has been slaughtered. His body was broken for us and slaughtered for us on the tree, but of him we eat. His blood we take in partaking of the wine. But here we're told that elsewhere we're told, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We partake of Jesus Christ. We eat his flesh and we drink his blood in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks at this table in the prophecy of Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 2 saying, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And here is Jesus Christ in the gospel. He has set a table and he invites hungry, thirsty sinners, come to the table and dine on me. And we do this when we believe in Jesus Christ, in our conversion, when we put our faith and hope and trust in him. We come and we eat at his gospel table. Now, if we partake of Christ at his table of the gospel, we will partake of his table in the Lord's Supper as well. And that expressly is called the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10:21. And here is that table that our Lord established during the days of his earthly ministry. This table is for those who have already come to the gospel table and have followed the Lord in baptism. And they are invited to come to this table. And he says, there's bread on that table and it's broken. And it represents my body, which is broken for you. in your place instead on Calvary. And he says, this wine represents my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of your sins. And do this often, and as often as you do it, you do show my death until I return. So there's the table of the gospel, where we come to feed on Christ in our conversion. There's the table of the Lord's Supper, where saints gather regularly in order to partake of Christ. But there is yet a third table that is called the table of the Lord, and that is the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the last day, our Lord will return, and all who have come to the table of the gospel, the Lord's table, all who have come to the table of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, will be invited to the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is most likely the table of which the Shulamite speaks in our text. She has come to the banquet of the marriage, and she speaks of that table that we will come to that is described in the book of Revelation. But she describes it for us. And she says, the king is at his table. She comes to partake of this table with the king in the marriage supper of the Lamb. She says in the latter part of verse 12, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Spikenard is the very aromatic oil derived from the plant named nard, and it was shaped like a spike. This oil has been used for centuries as perfume and as incense. The Shulamite speaks of my spikenard, this fragrant herb she calls my spikenard. How did it come to be her spikenard? Because the Lord had planted it within her. In the Song of Solomon chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, we read, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And this is Christ speaking of his wife. He says, I have gone to a place and I wanted a garden, and so I fenced it around. And that's what Christ has done for his wife. He has put a fence around her to protect her from the wolves and from the world and from the influences of the world. He says, it's my garden. There is no trespassing allowed. This garden is his spouse, his sister. It is the one that he loves. And what does a man do in his garden? Well, he takes care of it. What does he do? He takes out of it what he does not want there. Weeds, thistles. He pulls them up. He gets rid of them. He goes into the forest and into the fields. He finds plants he wants. And he comes and he brings them and he plants them or puts the seeds in his garden. He waters them and makes them grow. Now that is what Christ does. We read in Solomon chapter 4, verse 13, that your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. What do these sweet and fragrant herbs and trees and spices represent? These are the graces of Christ to his church. He's blessed her with graces, and he's given these unto her. And here she speaks of the spikenard that comes from her. She says it sends forth his fragrance because, well, it's probably on her breath. I recall taking a tour some time ago in St. George Estate. And there in St. George Estate, there is a botanical garden. And the lady who was giving us the tour was showing us all the different plants. And if you've never taken that tour, I suggest you do it. You probably know more about the trees and the herbs that are in there than I would. But I found it fascinating. And as we were going through, she was telling us things that we could touch and things we should not touch. And then she took us to a small tree and she said, pull a leaf off and put it in your mouth and chew it. And we did. And it was mint. And she says, the people who lived on this plantation years ago, that's what they used to make their breath smell fresh. And well, it worked. It worked. Well, here is the Shulamite. And she has, as it were, taken the plant or the leaf of this plant and put it into her mouth. And now she says, my breath is like the fragrance of spikenard as I speak with my husband at his table face to face across from him. But spikenard was used for something else as well. It was used as a perfume. Twice in the Gospels we read of a woman who had a very costly vial of spikenard. It was very expensive on two different occasions, both of them in Bethany, by the way. As Jesus was sitting at a meal, a woman came up to him and took her spikenard, this spice, the spice that was in liquid form, and anointed his head and his feet with it. Anointed him. Jesus was made to smell very good because of what these women had done for him. And here is this woman, the Shulamite, and she has the spikenard either on her breath or she is anointing Jesus Christ or doing both. But in whichever instance, she says, it is my spikenard. He gave it to me and now I return it to him. Then in verse number 13, she says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Now observe that the scene has changed. They have gone from the table where they ate of their marriage supper, and now they go to the bedroom where the marriage is consummated. It is his bedroom, a bundle of myrrh that lies all night between his breasts, having moved from the table to the bedroom. Now she speaks of myrrh. Myrrh was a sap, came from a number of different trees. In order to get the sap, you had to cut somewhat deep into the sapwood of the tree where the sap runs through the wood. And when you cut it, the resin begins to flow out. You collect the resin, drops of resin, and lay them out and you let them dry. This resin is very fragrant and it has a very sweet fragrance. And after it dried, you could use it as perfume. A woman would take a number of these drops of resin and put them into a little pouch or a little sack and pull the string, and then she would put it down into her bosom. And it was used as perfume in that way. And whereas a woman today might take a perfume and put it on some throbbing vein or artery or against her skin or on her wrist, a woman in those days would take this myrrh that smelled so good into a little pouch and just drop it down into her bosom. This is what the Shulamite is saying that Jesus Christ is. Myrrh was used as incense. It was used in the holy anointing oil of the tabernacle. It was used as a painkiller when mixed with wine and used as a perfume, as in this instance. She is saying that since he is a bundle of myrrh between my breasts, that evidently it is not just a sprig of the flowers, because it was a thorny plant. You would not take a thorny plant and take a bundle of it and put it into your bosom. But she's taken this myrrh in the form of dried perfume, a pouch of it. And whereas a woman would do that, she says, that's what Christ is to me. Jesus Christ is a bundle of myrrh between my breasts. She calls him my beloved. The King James Version calls him well beloved. He is not only beloved by her, but also he is her beloved, her well beloved, her best beloved, her only beloved, because Christ has no rival in the heart of his church. Many a woman is married to a man who has someone else as a rival in his heart. Many a woman says she loves a man, but in her heart there is also a rival for him. But not so with the Church of Jesus Christ. He is in her heart, and she has him and him only in her bosom. She calls him a bundle of myrrh, and he fits this description. Christ is fragrant as myrrh. He is perfumed with myrrh when he comes out of the wilderness in Song of Solomon chapter 3 verse 6. For it is said, pardon me, who is this coming up out of the wilderness perfumed with myrrh? Even when Christ comes out of the wilderness, he is perfumed with sweet-smelling myrrh. She says in Song of Solomon 5 verse 13, his lips are dripping liquid myrrh. Remember that myrrh came out as a resin that was wet and then dried. But here she speaks of his lips. They just seem to drip myrrh. His breath is fragrant, for his mouth is most sweet. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 16. His speech is fragrant, for grace is poured upon your lips. Psalm 45 verse 2. This is true when he preaches the gospel of grace, teaches the doctrine of grace, and speaks graciously and gracefully to sinners. His kiss is fragrant. For which reason his wife says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Solomon chapter 1 verse 2. Everything about the lips of Jesus Christ are dripping with myrrh. His breath, his words, his speech, his kiss. The Church of Christ loves to be face to face with her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Furthermore, all your garments are scented with myrrh. Psalm 45, verse 8. Christ's garments. He wears three different kinds of garments when he comes to us in his mediatorial offices. First is his garment as a prophet. It is a plain mantle. It may be that of coarse hair. Maybe that of camel's hair. Maybe that of sackcloth. When you read about the mantle or the garment worn by the prophets, it was a very plain mantle. When Christ puts on the mantle of a prophet, it is scented with myrrh. The words he speaks come to us as sweet and fragrant. Then he wears the beautiful ephod of the priest. When Aaron was put into his priestly office, they made a white linen robe for him. They took all kinds of different colors and wove them in. It was a beautiful robe. It was fit for a priest making sacrifices to the people of for the people of God, to the God they offended. Well, when Jesus Christ wears the beautiful robe of his priesthood, it is scented with myrrh. Then there is the royal robe he wears as our king. Perhaps a purple robe. You know the kind of a robe a king would wear. Our Lord comes to us as a prophet in the plain mantle of a prophet. He stands before us as our priest in that beautiful ephod of the priest. And then he stands before God and upon God's throne in that beautiful garment of the king, the robe, and every one of them is scented with myrrh. Christ is delightful not only when he is heard or seen, but also when he is smelled. Many a woman has looked upon some man and thought that he was handsome. Perhaps she heard him speak and thought, his voice sounds quite good. I need to get better acquainted with him. And so she goes up to become better acquainted, and when she comes to him, she realizes that his garments stink. Not so with Christ. Not so with Christ. When your eyes are opened to see him, you look upon him and you say, he is delightful to see. When your ears are open to hear him and he speaks to you, you say, he is delightful to hear. And when you come up to him to become better acquainted, his garments smell sweet with myrrh. Christ's fragrance came from his blood when he was pierced on Calvary. Remember that myrrh comes from the tree when you take a knife and you cut deep into the sapwood. When you get into where the sap is flowing in the tree, then it begins to drip out. Where did the myrrh of Christ come from? It came from Calvary when they pierced his brow with a crown of thorns, when they pierced his hands and his feet, and when they drove a spear into his side. The drops of blood coming from Jesus Christ are like this myrrh coming from the tree. That blood is sweet. As myrrh was expensive, so is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the precious blood of Christ, which is more valuable than silver or gold. She calls him a bundle of myrrh that is all night between her breasts. Notice where Christ is to his wife. She has embraced him and drawn her to a bosom as a token of her love to him. False religion will embrace adulterers and fornicators and immoral people, but the church of Christ embraces only him. Him and he alone is between her breasts. And she says that Christ lies between my breasts all night. He will not desert her. She will not desert him. Christ perfectly exemplifies the proverb that says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Christ in his youth has found a wife. She is the delight of his soul. She is the apple of his eye. She is the jewel of his heart. He has fallen in love with her, smitten as it were. She draws him to her bosom, and there he finds delight all the days thereafter. He is always enraptured with her love. The Shulamite says in chapter 1, verse 14, my beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now this verse continues the thought of the preceding. This plant here called henna, called camphor in the King James Version, this plant gave henna blooms. These were the flowers used since antiquity to dye skin, hair, and fingernails, and fabrics as well. Grown in the vineyards of En-Gedi, a town in the wilderness of Judah on the western shore of the Dead Sea. She speaks of Christ as a cluster of henna blooms. When she does, she speaks of him as her ransom and her covering. Consider first that Christ is the ransom for His church. The Hebrew word here translated henna or camphor in the King James Version, it is usually translated ransom. Ransom, henna, is associated with ransom. God uses this Hebrew word in speaking of Christ with regard to what God says to sinners who are under conviction. When a man comes under conviction, when he is convinced of his sins, when he realizes he's lost before God, when he realizes that he has been brought to the very precipice of damnation, when he realizes that he's about to be plunged forever away from God, and he cries for help, God says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom. And that word ransom is the word that here is translated henna. What is the ransom? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the henna. He is the ransom for sinners. And furthermore, He is the covering for His church. In ancient times, when people were going gray, they could not go to the store to buy a covering, so they took henna. It made a dye. Not only was used in the sense of a ransom, but it was also used as dye. And they would prepare that plant or the leaves of that plant in such a way that it made a dye. We do that with some objects, do we not? Eat cherries, don't drop it on you. It's not coming out of your clothes. And you can eat curry, do not drop it on your clothes. It's not coming out. There are some plants that can be used as a dye. Well, with henna, a person who was going gray and wanted to cover it up would take the henna and prepare it and put it into the hair, and it would cover all the gray. Cover all the gray. Henna was kind of a brown color. Cover all the gray. Well, Jesus Christ does that with our undesirable sins. We are sin, we're covered in sins, and Jesus Christ comes as henna, and He is the covering for our sins. His people declare, I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Jesus Christ covers us as henna covers that which you do not want to be seen. So does Jesus Christ in His righteousness cover us and becomes our covering. Christ's church declares Christ to be her righteousness in covering and saying, my beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms. Oh, is that your prayer? Is that your desire? That Christ would be as henna to you. That Christ would be the ransom for your soul. That Christ as henna would cover your sins and make you presentable before God. Is it your desire that Christ be brought into your bosom, take residence in your heart, and never depart from you through all the dark night of this world, never departing from you? That is the desire that is expressed by the wife of Christ in this portion of the Song of Solomon, and I pray that it is yours as well. O God our Father, bless your word to the glory of your Son. May we be blessed to sit at His table. And when we do, may our breath be fragrant unto Him. May we anoint Him with the spikenard He gives to us. May we enjoy that sweet communion with Christ. May he be to us our ransom and our covering. To your glory in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. You are dismissed.